Real quick, my name is Eli. I'm from Grass Valley, California, which is about an hour out of Sacramento, and which has been nice because meeting people here. I know there's a couple of cities in Alaska, and I'll meet somebody from some strange place, and then they'll be like, "That's next to this city." I'm like, "All right, good." I do the same thing. Nobody knows where Grass Valley is, and so we're just outside of Sacramento, and that is Northern California. It snows a lot there, and so again, when we got here, they're like, "So what do you think of our weather?" I'm like, "It's just like our weather. It's snowy and cold." In fact, the other day when it was warm here, I called back to my house, and Kelsey's like, "It is snowing like crazy here." And I'm like, "Well, I'm in Alaska, and it's sunny." She's like, "What? That's not Alaska." I'm like, "Well, welcome to Jesus loving me." So here we are, having a good time. And also Robert, I was just mentioning, he said a minute ago, he's like, "Man, there's just a really good energy here tonight, and everybody just seems really positive." And I agree. It just seems really positive. And I just would kind of like to say to that and encourage you guys on that, that I know that, you know, being a Christian is not always the easiest thing to do. It's certainly not always the most popular thing to do. And we see in Scripture a lot, obviously, is Jesus drawing this comparison about how there's very few that are interested in this path and more are interested in the world. And so I think it is worthy of note when you guys come together like this and you're encouraging and you're upbeat and you're enjoying being together as Christians. That is noteworthy. And I think these are the moments that I wish the world would see. And they will, you know, our loved ones that we're trying to reach out to. They'll see this, Lord willing, eventually. But some of them do get to see this, that you guys have a good time as God's people. And that is encouraging. And I just want to continue to encourage you and say that again and to keep spending time together, keep smiling, having a good time in Jesus here. It's very, very good, very positive. I will just kind of set up what we're going to talk about here. We're going to have, and I don't know how often all of us are going to get to be together, but I kind of have like three sessions with you guys. And usually when they give me, you know, session 1, 2, 3 or 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever, I try to, you know, try to slice it up and give you somewhat of a consistent study, a consistent image of something. And kind of what I chose this time is the study of where were you when. And maybe I'll even just start right now, just get a little bit of classroom feedback, because I know there's a lot of you who will know this. You'll have this experience. Where were you when 9/11 happened? Where were you? I mean, do you remember like where you were, not just like, "I was in Alaska," okay? Where were you? Were you like at the coffee shop? Were you at school? Where were you? Because, I think what we hear about it, you know, 8 in the morning, 9 in the morning or something, 7 in the morning. Where were you? Okay, getting ready for school. All right. Where were you? Scooter! Where were you? Okay. Okay, you were at school. There's like announcement over the school. Did they do that? Oh, okay. Okay, yeah, well, no, thank you. Okay, yeah, let's get it. So 6 o'clock here. Did anybody get woken up? Like, did your parents come in and say, "Hey, hon"? Oh, okay, all right. So we had a few people who, you know, kind of a tough thing to be woken up to. All right. How about this? Let's go a little further back. Where were you when the space shuttle blew up? I was being born. All right. Some of you may have that. I don't know. I'm not super great with dates and what you look like. Okay, where were you?
I wasn't born yet, but my mom was at school and they were watching it
on TV. Oh, okay. Okay. Interesting. Yeah, so your mom remembers where she was and told you about that. Okay. So, okay. And it was weird because I was homesick from school and I was in high school at that time and I was homesick from school. And yeah, I remember just watching TV and I remember one of the weird things about when we heard about it happening. I mean, I was watching the launch, and I know some of you who watched this live may, because we were watching it live, and you may have remember this, but like, it was, you know, the space shuttle was going up, and there was the big cloud, all the smoke behind it, and then, you know, you just kind of saw, like, all these little clouds breaking off, and the guy was still just talking normally, you know, he was like, "Okay, we're at 25 feet in the creek," you know, and it just looked, I didn't know anything had happened, like, to this day, I remember thinking, you know, when they said, they like cut away from it and you heard the news person kind of freaking out and saying, you know, "Oh my goodness, I think the space shuttle, there seems to be a problem here." And I'm like, "What?" It's like, I don't know, it just looked like a big cloud of smoke going into space. So it was very shocking to think, I just watched that live and had no concept what I was watching. You know, I had no concept what was happening there. Okay, let me ask this. Where were you when Jesus was condemned? Where were you then? I was at school. You are an old person. I was at the coffee shop. Where were you when Jesus was condemned? Where were you? Man, you were just the figment of a figment of a figment of an imagination. Yeah, where were you?
I wasn't even born.
You weren't even born. Right. Right. So let me just ask this right off the bat. Some of you can sort of squeeze out a relevant connection to the space shuttle explosion. Some of you can sort of connect with, you know, September 11th. But, you know, and would you guys say those were significant historical events? Okay. So whether good or bad, you know, we understand what a significant historical event is. Now, is the condemnation of Jesus a significant historical event? All right. Let's just go ahead and throw a thought or two out there. Why was that a significant historical event? Why is the condemnation of Jesus the guilty against him? Why is that a big deal? Why is that a significant historical event? And again, really no wrong answer here. I'm just kind of curious. I mean, I'm not looking for deep theological insights here. Just when you hear the condemnation of Jesus, what makes you think, well, because of, you won't even be wrong, whatever you say. Why is that significant? Okay. Okay. Led to his death, came back to life. Here we go. Yeah, Amanda, get your hand up. Go. I just see things. See? Good. Okay. Significant historical event, and I don't even know why right now. I told you, no wrong answer. Okay, now let me say this as a skeptic. Okay, just for a minute here, let me play devil's advocate for you, or as I call it, the DA. Let me. Anybody here in law, you're a good person. All right, let me play devil's advocate here and say, see, okay, you weren't even there. You weren't even there. That was so long ago. You weren't even there. How could this possibly be a relevant historical event to you? 2,000 years. And I know you guys have heard this before, is why I'm picking on it. It's like 2,000 years ago this happened to this guy. So what? Okay, so now you would start moving into more theological than just historical connections. He died 2,000 years ago. How could that possibly have any relevance for you today in Alaska? Okay. Very nice. Okay, yeah. Opened a very significant door? Yes. All right. Why else? What is it? What? Okay. Okay. And what's cool about all what you guys are, you know, kind of mixing in the picture here, very critical, that he was innocent. That's why that's significant. You know, he was innocent. You know, he opened the door. He takes our sins away. Okay, so now, you see, we're starting to build onto this. And I know this is probably redundant to say to a bunch of Christians / believers here, right? I know it's like, well, yeah, okay, that is all important. But, I mean, this is why it's really important. I mean, this is it. And again, as an ex-skeptic, not playing the devil's advocate here, saying, man, when I questioned hard this system, this was something I really didn't connect with it as often as I should have. And I know non-believers aren't necessarily going to do this, but it was really tough to realize that Jesus really has no historical significance aside from what he did for us spiritually. Yes, right. That is true. He has made a very nice calendar for us. Yes, yes. And so does Hallmark. Thank you. Yeah, that is true. Yes, we now chart our dates by, oh, but isn't it like the CE now? We even kicked him out of that. Boom. I don't want to say AD. That's after death. I want a CE. That's common era, that Savior, right? Isn't that, that's cool, though. It's like, what are people saying? They're like, I don't want to talk about Jesus. I don't even want to say after his death. Or Anno Domini, whatever you want to say. I don't even want to say that. Let's just make it the common era. Right? Let's take Jesus out of everything. Let's get him out of our schools. Let's get him out of our politics. Let's get him out of the Bible even. That's going to be weird. One of these days, they're trying to do it. One of these days, and they even have a version of the Bible now that removes the deity of Christ. They don't refer to Christ in any kind of deist way. He is not the Son of God, meaning God the Son. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that he is deity. We just want to hear that he was a nice guy who lived a long time ago, and he said some nice things about being nice to your neighbor and cleanliness next to godliness. That's terrible, huh? How many of you know your Bible? Yes. Okay, he never said that. Right? How we try to remove everything about Jesus, we generally, right, humans, fleshly, lustful, I want it my way humans, we're trying to get Jesus out of the picture. We're trying to get him out of, and what is that picture? What you guys are painting right now. That he bears our sins, he opened the door, he was innocent, shouldn't have been crucified, he got up from the dead, like Brady said. I mean, this is the image of our Savior. So when I ask you, where were you when Jesus was condemned? I wasn't there. But here is where I want to see myself. And so what I want to set up for you tonight is these next three sessions here, what we'll look at is, I want us to look at some of the characters who were there. Last thing I'll say, when you guys go to the zoo, and you're looking into this cage full of, what's the craziest, weirdest animal that you've seen at a zoo? Jumping mice, seriously? That's awesome. What else? What? Naked mole rats.
Great horned owls.
Great horned owls, okay. What have you seen?
Flying mice.
Oh, flying mice, okay. What else have you seen? Yeah, right. I think it's an zoo. What are you guys seeing? What's in the zoo that you've seen that's insane? What's the weirdest thing you've ever seen in the zoo?
The platypus, hello?
Yes, right. Yeah. God's joke on humans, right, right. Yeah, the platypus. What is that thing? What have you seen?
An echidna.
What's that?
An echidna.
An echidna.
Oh, yeah.
Not like a kid. What is an echidna?
An echidna is basically an anteater that has spikes on its back.
Ooh, nice.
And it lays eggs.
And it lays eggs?
Yeah, it's a man omelet.
No, I had an echidna omelet, but I did not realize it was real. Okay, yes. What are you saying?
Are you saying insanely cool or insanely weird?
Dude, either way, insanely to you. You will not have a wrong answer. What did you see?
A tiger.
Oh, tiger, okay. Has anybody ever seen a liger? No, I know, it sounds silly, Rod. I'm not talking about Napoleon Dynamite. Those are real. They have one in Reno. Seriously, have you seen that? It is. It's a real animal. I thought it was a joke from Napoleon. It is a real animal. A liger is real. Bred for their magic skills.
I saw a here.
Okay, so you've seen animals do crazy things. Okay, now let me ask this. When you go and see, like when you go see the tiger, liger, whatever you're looking at, when you see that creature and they're like walking around, what do you think? What do you think when you're looking at that crazy animal?
That is a great imagination.
Okay, and yes, we need to give a nod to platypus as well on that. It's like, what in the world? Right, okay, God has a great imagination. What do you think when you're watching that animal walk around in there?
Cool.
Okay, cool. What are you thinking? Let's do it.
What would it be like to be?
Okay, what would it like to be that animal? What else do you think?
He built the animal to fit for its survival.
Okay, yes, look at him. He's surviving like he's supposed to, just like me with McDonald's. You're doing what you're designed to do, right? What do you think of when you're looking at that animal in there? You know, when they like feed the polar bears, when they feed the alligators, what are you thinking? Yes. Okay. Does anybody imagine themselves in there with the creature? Do you ever think? Or it's like, I know, it's kind of like a sad thing that we have to say. When you guys are looking over the edge of a huge precipice, what do you think? Yeah, no, do you know what the number one thought is for all humans?
I want to jump.
What if I jump? No, it's a psychological fact. They say the first thing a human thinks when they look over a precipice is, what if I were to jump off right now? And we're not suicidal people. They're just, but you, when you see machinery, like a giant steamroller, and it's like crushing down the ground, what do you think? What if my hand was right there? We are weird people. Right. I mean, guys, it's the reason that we watch car crashes and explosions and lava. It's like, we're like, dude, can you imagine if I jumped into that right now? It's like, I know. We do this, okay? Yeah, in other words, so what you're doing is, you're looking at an amazing, crazy, weird situation, and you're thinking, what if I was in that? We went up today to one of the frozen lakes here, and we were walking out on it. Guess what I was thinking? Yeah. Kaboom! And I figured, would I swim or would I turn into like an instant ice cube? And I'd be like from the Titanic. Hold on, Jack! That would not be that lovely, though. I want to stay
stay on the floating door. I don't want to be dropped in there. Okay, so we think, what if this horrible thing happened to me? Now, I know that's kind of a psychotic way to get around to it, but I know you'll remember it if I do it this way. So what we're doing is I want you to put yourself, we're going to put ourselves into the text. We're going to put ourselves into the story. And some of these are very convicting, okay? I'll be honest with you. And last thing I'll say, let's get into the text here because I like the Bible. We'll be in Matthew 27. But the last thing I want to say about it is this. In fact, Jim McGuigan touched on it in one of his lessons, which was really powerful. There is a deep, deep history to all of this stuff. And again, I believe you guys know this, and you're working at this just like I am. We're always trying to get, understand the depth of all this message. That, I'm not just going to go on here and read you Matthew 27. We're going to start in verse 11. And it's not just, oh, look at what Jesus said or did, and there you go, so therefore you need to say or do this. There obviously is a lot of history and a lot of depth here to all of this, right? A lot of it. Which is why I like just getting into the text and looking at it. But as far as putting yourself into this, guys, I feel like in my life, and I will just put myself on the chopping block here, I feel like that what we will do in these lessons is something that I, rarely, if ever, did. I did come to these in defense of my grandparents and parents and all these great believers in my life. They believed this stuff, they got into it, it was deep to them, and I didn't do that. I just kind of like, okay, yeah, I know the story of Noah, blah, blah, blah. Okay, I know the story of Jonah, right. I know the story of Moses. And I just, it was just informational. It was just history. It was just kind of people, and everybody had a beard, and everybody wore sandals, and everybody walked the desert, right? I mean, it's just like everybody. It didn't matter if David was 25 years old. In my mind, he had a long white beard and held a staff. And it's like, I didn't really think about the context of these stories. I didn't think about them being real people in the situation. And that's what I want to encourage you that we're going to try to do, and I'll try to do my dead level best here to pull us into this. But I want us to see, and I want you to look at some of these characters and see if we can relate to these characters. And to put ourselves, and I mean historical characters, to see if we fit and where we fit with these historical characters. Put yourself in the text. We're going to put ourselves in the story. And then I want to get your feedback and see what you see. Matthew 27, verse 11. It says, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'Yes, Sarah, it is as you say.'" Right? "Yes, Arnold, it is as you say. Have you ever talked to your governor?" "I never talked to my governor, because he was the governor." "I actually picked some of his oranges, though. We went to the Capitol, and we were walking around, and we're like, 'Arnold is right in there.'" They had like widened the hallways for him, right? "He's right in those doors." And we like waited, and we thought, well, it'd be cool if he like walked out or something, but he wasn't going to do that. And they have all these really nice orange trees that grow in there. We're like, "Let's get some of Arnold's oranges." And so we did. So we picked some of Arnold's oranges. And later we were like, "We are eating the oranges of the Terminator." It just felt good to kind of stick it to the Terminator, right? It's like, what are you going to do? You're the governor. And so it's interesting to think about, and our governor and all that imagery and all that hoopla. It's just interesting to think, I've seen that governor more than any of the other governors we've ever had. I couldn't tell you the last one governor we had before Arnold. I don't know. But when we got Arnold, I was like, I know that guy. I don't know that guy. I've seen him on TV, and we all know that what's on TV is true.
Amen.
Totally, thank you, brother. I don't know anything about that guy, but I knew who he was, and as much fun as we all make of our leaders, it's just interesting how if you were standing right there in front, I'm like, Arnold, what a, and as I'm picking an orange, I'm like, I love these things, and he's like, stop. I'm like, woo! And I would put it back somehow. Like, you think I can make fun of the guy. I can say like, we're getting his oranges. But I mean, if he was like right there, wouldn't it be cool to like turn around and he's like really tiny? Look at you! You're such a cute governor. I know he's this big beast of a guy and all, but seriously, like we make fun of these leaders. But if we were standing there talking to them, and it's cool because I've had friends who have met political leaders who were all like, what an idiot, he makes terrible policies, what a jerk. And then he like sees him in public and you're like, hello, sir. Who is that? Some political leader. here. And, you know, you just kind of feel the sense of that. And so here is the governor, okay, the man who has the power to destroy him in this case. And Jesus is talking to him. And they're interacting here. And in this case we're reading about right now, the governor is questioning Jesus. And so, imagine, Arnold puts his hand on my shoulder, and I turn around, I'm like, yes, sir. And he's like, are you king of the Jews? No, I'm not. I do not know that I have any Jewish in me whatsoever, much less being the king of the Jews. I'm like, I'm a German-American Indian, sir, and I don't know how that happened, but I am. And I'm like, I don't even know what to say about my race. All right, and he's saying, are you this? Okay, now Pilate... Yeah, you know, not as buff as Arnold, but, I mean, he's still a powerful individual. I mean, we know that from Josephus and other historians, you know, that Pilate, he had a tough job here, and, it, you know, it ruled for a while. And so here we have this guy questioning Jesus, and he says, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus was silent and did not answer him. That's not what my version says. What did he say to him? How did Jesus answer? Go.
It is as you say.
It is as you say. Yep. But it sounds better to say it is as you say. Right. So Jesus says, it is as you say. And I love this because Jesus is silent before his shearers, but he will answer when he has to tell the truth. And not that he never had to tell the truth because God cannot lie. But the point is that when he was asked, are you the king of the Jews? Yep. He's not going to lie about that. You know? You hear what they say about you? You're a blasphemer. You're this, you're that. That's when he didn't answer. And that is a good response. That's how you should answer your critics. Silence. Is it true you believe that God created the earth?
Yes.
Yeah, all right. You're going to have to say yes. Aren't you those nerds who believe that there was some guy in the belly of a fish?
Yeah.
I do think that. You really, I know, it does sound strange when you say it like that, doesn't it? Do you believe that some guy built a big old boat and like all the animals in the world were on it? Yes, yes. Theological wizards, you! Yes, you already have the right answers. Right, so we can't help it but to respond to what the people questioning us. But let me ask you, have you ever been in this place? Have you ever been in the place of questioning who Jesus was? Have you ever questioned who Jesus was? And it might sound strange, you know, to admit to that right now. Be like, well, let me even just say this. Maybe redundant and you get this, but you have questioned who Jesus was. Because if you believe who Jesus is without going and checking him out, you know, you risk being something that's not of God, right? I mean, to search him out, to check him out. I mean, gosh, didn't he say something about seek... ask, knock. And what do you say would happen if you did that?
You'll receive.
Yeah, answer, open, and you got it. Right, right. You'll get answers. You must ask, seek, and knock. And he says, because if you do, I'm going to open the door. And you may have asked, seek, and knock when you were like 9, and by the time you were 9 and 1 minute, you're like, oh, he's the Lord. I believe that. Oh, okay. Right on. However young you were convicted that Jesus is Lord, good. Because I promise you a day is going to come as the questions increase and as the governors put their hand on your shoulder and say, are you serious? Do you honestly believe that stuff? And you're going to struggle with the same thing we all do. It's like, what if I don't know? What if I say the wrong thing? What if they ask a question? I don't know. And, you know, I'm sure your parents and teachers have told you, well, just say I don't know and go study it out. Right, right. You're going to learn this for yourself. You have questioned who Jesus was. All right, who is this guy? Who is this guy? And you found out. And I'll just, you know, as a warning, Christians, I know that in my deepest, darkest times when I rejected all this, I had ridden my parents' coattails for a while. And it's a tough thing. And as a parent, you struggle with this. It's like, man, I want to train up my child in the way of the Lord so they will not depart from it. And I know all that good stuff. But then I get concerned with, wait a minute, but my parents were super godly. They trained me up in the way of the Lord. And man, I was in church every time the doors were open. I did all that good stuff. It's like, why did I so quickly ditch it? Why did I just walk away from become super worldly? And man, it's like I can blame, you know, the economy, my friends, you know, solar flares. I can think of anything to say, here's all the reasons why I left it. But you know, when it really comes down to it, this is what I had to wrap my mind around, that at some point, you're going to have to take that scary leap of saying, Tatunk, I believe this for myself. And I remember the day that my dad came to me. I was probably 14 and a half. And he came to me and he said, I mean, you know, it was Sunday morning, we were getting ready to go. And I said, okay, you know, let's get ready to go to church. And Dad said, you know what? He said, I want to, you know, just ask you, you know, why do you do all this? Why do you go to church with us? And I was like, because you'll be mad if I don't. And he said an important thing. He said, you know what? If you don't want to go today, you don't have to go. And now as a parent, I'm thinking, oh my gracious, could you imagine going to your kid and saying, hey, if you don't want to go today, you don't have to go. Now, and again, I'll just throw this out a little bit blanketly. If you as a parent are afraid, or as a kid, if your parents came to you and said, hey, if you don't want to go today, you don't have to go. And if you're thinking, yes, you're not here just yet. And you need to be. If as a parent, like, I would be so scared to ask my kid that. Because what if they said, good, then I'm going. You have problems before you ask that. You have problems before you ask that. I don't mean you have problems can't be fixed. Because I got fixed. I got adjusted.
He's on video.
Thank you, Kevin. And that might not even be too far. Right. Let's not even remove that analogy. And no matter what you say after that, recovery. Right. But in so many words, yes, there is a time when you have to realize, you know, all my pride, all my attitude, all of my I'm better than you and no one can give me any more answers that I don't know. All that stuff. Yeah, it was just taken out of my life. I mean, it was just destroyed. And I had to face it for myself. And so the end of that story is when my dad said, you know, if you don't want to go today, you don't have to. And as he was walking away, I was like, I want to go. And I was really convicted that he would extend to me that trust and say, hey, son, would you believe this in and of yourself? Who do you think Jesus is? That's what he was saying. And all that, and just that small phrase of, if you don't want to be a part of this, you don't have to be, son. It's your fault. And then he went on to explain to me, like, you know, I kind of figured you would say that, but I need you to have this moment. I need you to have this moment in realizing that if me and your mom and your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and all these great faithful church people, if they all disappeared, what would you be? Do you believe this stuff? And I know you guys know, it's you believe it and you go and fellowship together. We're not Catholicism, you know, we're not saying you have to come to church in order to be saved. You know, we're not saying you have to come here in order to get forgiveness. We get that. You are the church. But my point is just simply, for us to be a part of that community, for us to be called to this fellowship, for us to want to be a part of that, you are going to come to this point. You are going to come to this point where you are going to have to say, I would do this without any of you. I would do this without any of you. I would do this without my parents. And believe me, kids, as your parents, we want you to feel this way. We do. I want you to say, if Eli disappeared tomorrow, I would still be a Christian. Good. Then I haven't wasted my time preaching the gospel all these years. Because my job is to equip you for the building up of the work. I want you guys to be the builders and the shakers. I want you to make this happen. That's it. And it's God working in and through you, of course. But I want you to submit to His leadership. I want you to know who He is. All right, verse 12 through 14. And while He was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, He did not answer. So there it is again. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. All right. So the governor cannot explain his answers. The answers don't suit the governor. And so here we have an accusation by the chief priests and the elders. So let me ask you this. Have you ever been in this place? If the answer doesn't suit you, you find a way around it. Now, I know this is kind of a faithfully tough thing to have to admit, but have you ever received an answer that you didn't like very much, and you kind of were like, kind of tried to weasel around that? You know, like, I am a huge fan and a huge believer of doing what the Bible says. I'm a huge fan, a huge believer of speaking where it speaks and being silent where it's silent. What's scary sometimes is the things that it speaks on. That's what I don't like. When it says, you need to do this. And let me just ask, could I go through the Bible and find things in there that you know that it says that you don't always do? I know. And I'll be the first one to tell you that I have 10,000 reasons why the story of the rich young ruler does not mean you should give up everything and follow Jesus. I have Greek studies to explain why you don't have to do that. Right? Oh, I know the Greek so well, I hardly ever have to obey the Bible. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? It sounds terrible to say it that way. You know, the scribes come to him, the Pharisees come to him, they come to him and say, Jesus, where does the Bible say this? And who's my neighbor? And what about this? And what about those people? And when Jesus answers them, they're like, fine, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Let me tell you a story. It's like, oh, man, I don't want you to answer me. I want you to say, whoever you like is your neighbor. That's what I like. Because I don't want someone to come up to me and sing that little ditty we love so much. Won't you be? Won't you be? Please, won't you be my neighbor?
It does sound stalkerish,
doesn't it? It does sound stalkerish, doesn't it? And that was healthy children's programming in the 70s. Yes. Those of you who grew up with Mr. Rogers, you need therapy. He's a good boy. He's a good boy. I like Mr. Rogers. I really do. But it begged a good question. Won't you be my neighbor? And they're like, no, I'm a Christian. Wait. We're not supposed to hang out with you. You're the world. It's like, I know, but I'm lost. And it's like, find your own way. Ask, knock, and seek. Right? And it's like, I'm sure that's not what it means. And here we have this concept of, here's your answer. Here's what you need to do. Go into all the world. And it's like, I don't like that commission. I don't want to go into all the world. There's weird is out there. There's weird people out there. Like, I know, don't go alone, right? And don't go by yourself, you know? Don't walk down the alley backwards at 2 a.m, all right? Yeah, don't go into that dark room like all the people who get killed by the monster, you know? Like,
really?
You're like, why are you walking backwards? Old Johnny's gone. We don't know what happened to him. I'll go out and see if I can find him. It's pitch black out there, and all you have is a paperclip. It's like, it's okay. What's wrong with these people? Nobody acts like that. Yes, be innocent as dove and shrewd as serpents. That's so good. Jesus should have said that. Go out and be wise and be strategic and do good stuff. But be careful that when you hear the answer Jesus gives of how we're supposed to do all this, it is very easy, guys. It is very easy to say, that is crazy, and I don't think we can do that. And let me at least, you know, end with this, because we got to get hopping here. Let me at least end with this. The message here of Jesus of when he gets condemned, he is questioned, he is criticized, his answers are avoided, and in the end, I find myself in every single one of these people. I find myself in all of these characters. I find myself in Pilate, in the scribes. I find myself in the Jewish people who turn him over. I find myself in all these people. But let me just at least encourage you on this when we think about, you know, his condemnation and what that means for our salvation. Is as we go out and take this message to the world, I want you to know right off the bat that the world is very diverse. And it is really, really difficult. Really difficult to get out of that comfort zone and to get in the lives of people because, and here's what I do, you know, the young people of this time, of this world, I would say this nation, this state, I mean, it's worldwide, it seems. The young people nowadays are so whatever. You know, they're so technologically connected, they're not interested in this, they're not interested in that, they're worldly, they're selfish, they're drug abused, whatever. You know, the young people of this world are just a mess. We can't reach them. The middle-aged people and the college students, you know, if we get into that, the college age, we'll just start with them. They are so centered on their schooling, and they question everything, and their philosophy teachers talk them out of religion. They're the fastest group leaving the church. We can't reach them. All right, well, our 20s and 30-year-olds are all, you know, married with kids. They're busy, their job. They never show up for anything. We cannot reach those guys. You know, the 40, 50, 60-year-olds, you know, they're having their midlife crises. You know, they're buying their Harleys. They're dyeing their hair blonde. They're a mess. We can't reach them. They're so selfish. They're so messed up. You know, the 70 and 80, 90-year-olds, forget it. They are so set in their ways. We can't reach them. Who do we reach? We need to reach the babies. What in the world? I mean, I can give you... And babies, you ever try to reach them? They don't believe anything. They're a mess. They just scream at you. You know how many times I've tried to read Leviticus to my toddler, and I'm like, listen to this. This will save you. You will take a heifer. You will slit its throat. And they're like, what? I'm like, see? They don't even care. They don't listen to me. You're like, well... It's a mess, right? Who are we going to reach, guys? Everybody's a mess. Nobody can be saved. Nobody cares. That's tough.
That's completely wrong.
What's that?
That's completely wrong. There are people out there who believe
it. Amen, brother. And you need to go with that attitude. How many of your friends do you talk to at school? Yeah. No. I'm with you on that same boat. It's sinking. We just got to keep trying to reach out to them. Like, you're right, but that's the right attitude. It's like, that's wrong because there's people who do want to hear amen. But you just need to keep reminding yourself of that. Just remind yourself that, man, there are people out here who really want to hear this message, and don't let what feels like the multitude of them who don't care bring you down. Just don't let them do that, guys. Just don't let them do that to you. Because the condemnation of Jesus, the innocent man who got smacked in the face, is you. You're saying the right thing. You're doing the right stuff. And I would say keep doing that, because you know yourself. And if you're, you know, if you're being hypocritical, stop. All right? If you're being negative, and you're going to sin, you're going to struggle. I'm not saying hurry up and quit sinning so you can start being effective in your ministry. Oh, that's never going to happen. You are going to continue to struggle as you walk in the light. He's going to cleanse you of sin as you walk in the light. That's so good. It should be 1 John 1:5. You need to remember that, right? You are a struggler. You are a sinner. And they need to see that you care about them. That you say, you know what? I love you and I want to reach out to you. And you may not be able to say it in these words to your best friend, another boy, possibly. You may not be able to say that. But you find the method. You find the way to break through that, to get out of that comfort zone, and to just love and serve and reach out to them with this message. You need to find a way to do that. And it's going to be patiently. And I'm going to tell you that if in the next 5 years you reach one person at all, guess how important God sees that. In the next 5 years, if you were to reach one person for Jesus, guess what's happening in heaven? Very, yeah.
They're smiling down on you.
Yes.
You're a faithful servant.
Right. There is more rejoicing in heaven over
one person.
Yes, right. You know that, right? One person. And there's like, woohoo! But one in 5 years? Good grief. Oh, I'm sorry, angels. You know, you don't even have to say that. The angels are like, that was awesome. Like, but it was only one in 5 years. Like, that's right. In 10 years, it'll be two. Like, yeah, that does sound good, right? Right. You know, you guys are going to live to like 120. You know how many people that's going to be with you alone? Like 100. Right? I'm so good at math. Dude. 9 times out of 4, you are going to make it an incredible impression on those people. You are going to make it. I am super good at fractions, half a quarter of the time. You guys are going to do a good job at this, all right? Okay, we got to go. Let's just say a prayer together. We'll just give all this to God. And thank you for your attention, for your comments, for your open Bibles. That's really awesome. And we'll get back into this next time, and we'll ask where you were when Jesus was crucified.